In our journey through the book of Galatians, we come this morning to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And so I invite you to find your copy of God's Word and open it to Galatians chapter 5. Thank you, ladies, for signing for us those two verses, verses 22 and 23, which are part of our text for the message this morning on the fruit of the Spirit. Also, you'll notice in your worship bulletin today there's a little sheet with the fruit of the Spirit there printed out for you from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Put it in a place where it'll remind you, where you'll see it often, and remind you that this is the normal Christian life as the Holy Spirit enables us to live in this manner. I was thinking earlier about the experience of that comes to those of us when we come to a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I reflect upon my own experience of becoming a Christian as a 10-year-old lad, I remember the joy that flooded my heart and the incredible peace that God placed within my heart and mind and soul. I remember the wonderful feeling that was mine of being cleansed, being forgiven, being a new creation in Christ Jesus. And though I had a simplistic understanding of what it means to be a Christian, it was just that wonderful feeling and excitement. And it carried on for a number of weeks and months. But there came a time when the excitement began to wane and the joy began to dissipate to some degree. And in all my years as a pastor, I've had many conversations with other Christians whose experience has been very similar to mine. You come to a new faith in Christ and you think, you know, life is wonderful now and things will never be like they were. But you soon discover that the adversary comes back and begins to attack you and assault you and to assail you with fears and doubts and anxieties and worries. And it's perhaps normal to even question whether or not you really had a genuine conversion experience. The fact of the matter is, the Bible teaches that the Christian life begins with faith. Now, the message of Galatians, as we've seen over the past several months, is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. It's not by works which we do. It's not works of righteousness, but it is always and only by God's grace. None of us deserves eternal life. None of us deserves a relationship with God. None of us deserves heaven. If we receive from the hands of our holy God what we deserve, we would receive from Him judgment. Because we've all transgressed God's commands, but we have received from Him grace. And our hope of eternal life is based on the finished work of Jesus on the cross and His offer of grace, saving grace to us as we put our faith in what Jesus did for us on Calvary's cross. And so this Christian life begins with a simple act of childlike faith in the Son of God. But we often fail and flag when we begin with faith, we try to continue with our works. And the Christian life is not to be lived by our works, but is to be lived by faith. By faith in the power of the Holy Spirit of God and faith and confidence in the Word of God. And so this morning, I want you to think with me about the secret of supernatural living. The secret of supernatural living. This is the message of Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And so I invite you to follow along as I read now this portion of God's Word. Paul writes to the Galatians and to us in this very generation as well, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. As we think this morning about supernatural living, I want you to see with me in this passage of Scripture three realities that will enable us to live supernaturally. Because the Christian life is a supernatural life. It's impossible for us to live this life the way God designed us to live it in our own wisdom or strength. We must have the supernatural power of the Spirit of God if we're going to live and walk and move in the victory that God has for us as His sons and daughters. Now, the first reality I want you to see with me found in verses 16, 17, and 18 is this. If you and I are going to live supernaturally, we must realize that we're in a battle. You must realize that you are in a spiritual battle. We see this in verses 16, 17, and 18. Now, we may not like it. We may not want to live in this spiritual battle. We may wish that it was not the case, but the fact of the matter is, it is the case. Now, look again in verse 16. Paul says, So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Verse 17, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. Do you see that word conflict there in verse 17? There is a conflict that takes place. There is a battle that rages, and it rages in the human heart and soul. The Scripture says here in verses 16 and 17 that the combatants are on one hand the sinful nature. Look in verse 16. Do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And on the other hand, the Spirit. That is the Spirit nature. And so we have the sinful nature on one hand and the Spirit nature on the other hand. The sinful nature is that which is ours by physical birth. When you were born into this world, you were born with a sin nature. The Spirit nature is that which comes through us through new birth or spiritual birth. The sinful nature is a part of our lower nature. The Spirit nature is our higher nature. The sinful nature is our old nature. The Spirit nature is our new nature. The sinful nature is that which is ours as the sons of Adam and the daughters of Adam. And the Spirit nature is that which is ours as the sons and daughters of the second Adam, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whether we want it to be so or not, it is so. That as Christians, we have two natures. We have the sin nature, which was ours by physical birth, and the new nature, which is ours by spiritual birth. Now, I'm aware that there are some Bible teachers who teach that once you come to Christ, you no longer have a sin nature. I'm not one of those persons who advocates that view. I agree with John Stott, the world-famous British expositor who said, and I quote, "Some teachers maintain that the Christian has no inner conflict, no civil war within himself, because they say his flesh has been eradicated and his old nature is dead." This passage contradicts such a view. Christian people, in Luther's graphic expression, are not stocks and stones. That is, people who are never moved with anything, never feel any lust or desires of the flesh. Certainly, Stott says, as we learn to walk in the Spirit, the flesh, that is the sinful nature, becomes increasingly subdued. But the flesh and the Spirit remain, and the conflict between them is fierce and unremitting. Indeed, one may go further and say that this is a specifically Christian conflict. And it is. It is unique to Christians. It takes place in the heart and soul of the Christian. Look again in verse 17. Look at the last sentence in verse 17. Paul says, there they are in conflict. That is, the spirit and the flesh, or the sin nature. They are in conflict. The old nature and the new nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. Now, if you're honest, you're going to have to say, as a Christian, there are times when I have these desires, these passions, these lusts that don't honor God. It's in my soul. And there are times when I do things that I really regret doing, that I wish I had not done or should not have done. And that can discourage you. That can make you want to give up and lose hope. But I want to suggest this morning that that's not a grounds to lose hope. But that's grounds to learn that we have victory in Christ Jesus. If you have those kind of tensions, that kind of conflict in your own heart and soul, Paul the Apostle had those as well. Look over in Romans chapter 7. Just quickly, turn back to Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. Now, this is the testimony of the greatest apostle, Paul, the greatest theologian the church has ever known, Paul, and the greatest missionary that ever went out, Paul. This is a man who has influenced the world perhaps more than anybody else other than Jesus. This is a man who was passionately in love with the Lord Jesus. Now, look what he had to say about his own experience. Romans chapter 7. We'll just begin with verse 15. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. This is a man who loved God. He was saying, there's a conflict in my heart. Verse 16, and if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. You may have a translation that says flesh. This word flesh here means the sin nature. Middle of verse 18. For if I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. And now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it. It is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. So in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? It's a great question. Who will rescue us? And notice the wonderful answer in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul was a man who loved God, and yet Paul was a man who struggled with the passions and desires of the old nature in his own heart. And so, take heart, be encouraged that you're not alone, that even the great missionary Paul struggled in this way. Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now while you're finding it, let me just throw this out for your consideration. Maybe you're saying, well, you know, Pastor, that may have been Paul's experience, but I don't really struggle with temptation. I don't struggle with these kinds of baser, lower passions and desires. I wouldn't be proud of that. If that's your case, I think you ought to examine yourself to be sure you're in the faith. You ought to check up. Ask the Spirit of God to show yourself, because it may be that you've never been born again. It may be that you just surrendered yourself to Satan. I agree with the great reformer Luther, who said, the more godly a man is, the more he feels that battle. The more we love God, the more we experience this battle, this war that rages within. And if we're going to have victory as Christians, if we're going to live in such a way as to honor and glorify the Lord, we must first of all realize that we're in a spiritual battle. And we're going to be in a spiritual battle till we draw our last breath and slip into eternity. There's a second reality. I want you to see with me now in Galatians chapter 5 as we think about the secret of supernatural living. Here it is in verses 19 through 21 and verse 24. Reckon yourself dead to the sinful nature. It's not enough just to realize that there's a battle that rages between the old man and the new man, the new nature and the old nature, but you must reckon yourself to be dead to the sinful nature. Now this word reckon means to count, to acknowledge it, to confess it, to claim it, to stand on it. In Romans chapter 6, in the King James Version, Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Now, we must by faith, count ourselves dead to the sinful nature. Every one of us has a sinful nature. In fact, everybody on the planet has a sinful nature. Every parent of a newborn soon realizes that. You don't have to teach your preschool-age child to be self-centered or selfish or want his way or her way. That just comes natural. Because we're all born with a sin nature. We are all the sons and daughters of Adam. We have inherited his sin nature. Now in verses 19, 20, and 21, Paul points out how this sin nature expresses itself. Look in these verses again. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. This is not an exhaustive list. This is just a suggestive list. He begins to list some of these acts of the sinful nature. Sexual immorality is one, impurity is one, and debauchery is another, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And so these are some representative expressions or actions that manifest themselves in the heart and life of a sinner. And all of us are sinners, but some of us are sinners who've been saved by God's grace, and therefore we have supernatural power not to yield to the lower, baser, sinful nature. Now, for a person who doesn't know Christ, for a person who's not a believer in the Lord Jesus, when they sin, they're just being true to their nature. We shouldn't be surprised when people who do not know God live godless, sinful lives. They're just being true to who they are. Fact of the matter is, people are not sinners because they sin. They sin because they're sinners. There's a difference. Let me say that again. I want to make sure you get this. People are not sinners because they sin. We don't come into this world morally neutral, and then somewhere along the way we commit sin and that makes us a sinner. No, we come in as sinners. We have a sin nature, and we're just expressing our sin nature. So people are not sinners because they sin. They sin. They commit acts of sin because they are sinners by nature. That's why I said a moment ago we shouldn't be surprised when sinners act like sinners. You can legislate morality, but you can't legislate righteousness. You can pass laws against prostitution. You can pass laws against drunk driving. You can pass laws against abortion. And we should. But you can't legislate righteousness. Because sinners are going to act like sinners. Now that's a reminder to those of us who are Christians that our primary mission is not to impose our morality on other people. Our primary mission is to proclaim the gospel, the free gospel of the grace of God to sinners, and let God the Holy Spirit transform them into the sons and daughters of God. That's our primary mission. We don't want to lose our focus on that. Now, having said that, perhaps there are some here today who need to hear this warning here in the latter part of verse 21. After identifying and listing for us some of these acts of the sinful nature, Paul says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, those who have no faith in God are not going to inherit the kingdom of God, but he's writing to the members of the churches of Galatia. These Galatians are professing Christians. And he said in verse 21, he said, I warned you before when I was there with you. I'm warning you again. If you live like this, it's a sign that you don't really know God. No matter how loudly you profess your love for him or your faith in him. But we all have this sin nature. The unregenerate person has only one nature, a sin nature. The regenerate person, the Christian, has two natures, the old nature and the new nature, the sin nature and the spirit or the Jesus nature. And we are to reckon ourselves to be dead to the old nature. Look in verse 24, Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Those who belong to Christ Jesus are those who are Christians. And Paul said, we've crucified the sinful nature. Now, we've already seen this earlier in our studies in Galatians, but it's appropriate to just say it again because it's here in the text. When Jesus went to the cross, he died as a substitute in our place. You and I deserve to be on the cross, but Jesus went there as our substitute. He bore in his body on the cross the righteous judgment of God against our sin and our guilt. That's why Jesus could cry out on the cross, it is finished. For when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he was simply saying, the sin debt of the human race has been paid in full. A sin debt that you and I could never pay, Christ has paid for us. That's the doctrine of substitution. Jesus dying in my stead. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But not only did Jesus die on the cross for us in our place, but we died with him on that cross. Look in Galatians chapter 2. Just turn back a page or so to chapter 2, verse 20, because Galatians 2:20 and Galatians 5:24 complement one another. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we're told, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Paul was saying, when Jesus died on the cross, I died with him. And the same thing is true for every son and daughter of God. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, we are receiving not only his death for us, but we are identifying with him in his death. We are crucified with Christ. Now go back to chapter 5, verse 24. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. That is, we're dead. We're dead to the lower nature. We're dead to these evil passions and desires. We're dead to all of this that the adversary would throw against us. That's our position. Now, how do we make it our practice? We reckon it so by faith. The Lord says of you, you are my child. I have redeemed you. I have cleansed you. I have justified you by my grace. You are my son. You are my daughter. Your destiny is heaven. Now, not only have I done all that for you, but you've died with Christ on the cross. Sin no longer has dominion over you. The old nature, the lower nature, the sin nature, the Adamic nature is still there, but you don't have to capitulate to that nature. You don't have to give in. You don't have to yield. You don't have to surrender to that. You're dead. And so that's our position. And so we make it our practice by simple faith in the Word of God. What does God's Word say? God's Word says I'm dead. That means Satan cannot manipulate me. He can't pull my trigger and make me commit any sin. Anytime I, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, yield to the temptation of Satan, it's not because Satan's power is so great that I had no choice in the matter. It's because I chose to yield to him. Because I'm dead to sin. But I must reckon it so by faith. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, we've died. Look again in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Now, that's the second step in living supernaturally. The first step is just realize you're in a spiritual battleground. You may not like it. I don't like it, but it's going to be our experience until we see Jesus at the end of the age. As long as we're in this world, we're in a spiritual battleground. There's a conflict that rages within the human heart between the old nature and the new nature. And the second thing we need to realize is that we are crucified with Christ, as Paul said in Galatians 2:20, and we must reckon the old sinful nature to be dead. We do it by faith. Now there's a third reality I want you to see with me in verses 22, 23, and 25. And here's the third reality. Rely on the Spirit of God to transform you. You and I must rely upon the Spirit of God to transform us from the inside out. It is not our responsibility to make ourselves Christ-like. It is the responsibility of the Spirit of God to conform us to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there's no law. Why would you want to pass a law against that? If everybody on planet Earth lived such a way that it's reflected here in verses 22 and 23, you wouldn't need any laws. Laws are there to restrain us from evil doing. And so here we see what the Spirit of God desires to do in the life of the child of God. And notice in verse 22 that Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit. And compare that in verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature. We might call verse 22 what it says here, the fruit of the Spirit, and call verse 19 the weeds of the devil. There's a contrast here. And in verse 22, Paul says the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's not nine different fruits of the Spirit. It's one fruit, singular. And this fruit of the Spirit expresses itself in nine different facets. So you can't say, well, I have love and joy, but I don't have patience. Because if you're in the Spirit, you have all nine facets of the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. Now look at it again. Here it is. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You say, well, give me an example of somebody that expresses this ninefold facet of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Jesus. Just go to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, take one of the Gospels, and read about Jesus. And what you're going to find is that Jesus expressed and manifested the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, as a Christian, your ambition ought to be like Him, to be like the Lord. What does He look like? He looks exactly like Galatians 5, 22, and 23. Now look in verse 25 and then we'll be done. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. When Paul says in verse 25, we live by the Spirit, he's saying that when we come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust Him as our Savior, the Spirit of God comes to take up residence within us. That's when we get the new nature, the Jesus nature, the Spirit nature, the second nature. And so we live by the Spirit. We've been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. We once were dead in trespasses and sin, but now we've been made alive in Christ Jesus. We have a Jesus nature, a spiritual nature. We not only know about God, but now we know God. We have a relationship with Him through the Holy Spirit. We live by the Spirit. Then Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So we don't so much have to ask God's Spirit to guide us. We just need to see where God is guiding and make it our ambition to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. It's a military term. When soldiers are on a march, and especially if they're running together, they have to keep in step, or they'll fall on the top of each other. And so you learn to march in step, you learn to run together in step, and you just learn to follow the cadence of your drill sergeant. Now, the Holy Spirit is not like a drill sergeant. I want you to know that. I'm not trying to say that. But the Holy Spirit is our guide. And we are just simply to walk lockstep with wherever the Spirit of God leads us. And that has to do with a multitude of matters, both great and small. It has to do with who you marry, where you live, your vocation, where you go to school, all kinds of things. But far more important than any of that is a godly, holy, Christ-like life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fact of the matter is, the Christian life is an impossibility. No one of us can live the Christian life in his or her own strength or power. Apart from the supernatural work of the Spirit of God in the life of the child of God, we'll never live the way Jesus wants us to live. This is a supernatural life, and so we must rely on the Spirit of God to produce the spiritual fruit in our lives of Christ's likeness. And we do that as we keep in step with the Spirit. So it's not a matter of what I do, but what the Spirit of God does in me and through me. Now, that doesn't mean I just sit back passive and say, okay, God, you just do whatever you want to do. Just put ourselves in neutral. That's not it at all. We must put ourselves in the pathway of blessing. We must put ourselves in the place where the Spirit of God can speak to us, which means the practice of the disciplines. The personal disciplines of Bible study and prayer and fasting and ministry and the corporate disciplines of corporate worship and fellowship with the people of God. We must put ourselves in the place where God takes these means of grace through the work of the Holy Spirit to make us like Christ. And I want to suggest this morning that it is an impossibility for us to be what God has designed us to be apart from the Word of God. We must saturate our souls in the Word of God, because how are we going to know what God wants us to be or do apart from the Word of God? Let me just conclude by saying it to you like this. The Christian life is much like the triangle with three equal sides, an equilateral triangle. Let the base of the triangle be the Lordship of Christ. By that I simply mean you come to the place where you say to Jesus, be Lord of my life. I want whatever you want for me. And then one side of that triangle is the Word of God. And the other side is the Spirit of God. Now, when we enthrone Jesus as Lord and we search the Scriptures, we read the Word of God, exposes sin in our lives that we have to confess and forsake. And then the Spirit of God comes in and fills that void. Or the Word of God reveals to us a promise that we were unaware of that we need to claim so that we might grow in grace. And the Spirit of God comes in and fills that part of our life. And so the Word of God and the Spirit of God work together in harmony. And as we become more and more saturated in the Word of God, the Spirit of God has, if you please, He has room to operate, to work in our lives, to conform us to the likeness of the Son of God. And so as we yield ourselves to Jesus as Lord, as we search the Scriptures, and as we rely on the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to work in our lives, we are increasingly being transformed into the likeness of the Son of God. And that is supernatural living. And if you're not living supernaturally, your life is very superficial as a Christian. Jesus wants to do something fresh in your life today and tomorrow and all the tomorrows to come as we day by day yield ourselves to His Lordship. And as day by day we appropriate by faith the fullness of His Spirit. Would you pray with me? God, our Father, we ask now.